Grace will bring us home. This is the final message in the Jacob series. By now, surely God was done with Jacob. His season at Shechem was a toxic wasteland, pitiless and inhuman. Jacob forgot who he was and what God had commanded. He was only 20 miles from Bethel, within a zip code of obedience, but he stopped short. His disobedience resulted in a devastated family, rape, carnage, sacrilege. Genesis 34 is the darkest chapter in the Jacob story. It's not that God was not present. It was that God was not sought. Jacob once again lived life on his own terms, and he paid a high price for doing so. Max Lucado asks, God has had his fill of this man, right? This flip-flopping fraud? What a sorry excuse for a patriarch. God will surely abandon him, turn away, and who could blame him? But that's not what happens. Genesis 35, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So instead of giving up on Jacob, God spoke to him, directed him. God took the initiative. Whereas God is not even mentioned in Genesis 34, he's mentioned 10 times in the first 15 verses of Genesis 35. Jacob's tent was still pitched in the shadow of Shechem. Blood was under the fingernails of his sons. The stench of death was in the air. Jacob and his sons had behaved like the pagans who had surrounded them. Yet God came to Jacob, and Jacob came to his senses. Genesis 35, verses 2 through 5. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. And then come, let's go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under an oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on all the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Max comments, Jacob had an Old Testament version of a come to Jesus moment. He reassumed the role of elder in the clan and leader of the family, and no more false gods, no more flirting with Shechem, no more vacillating and waffling between convictions. Jacob resumed his journey home. Yet the hero of the hour was not Jacob. It was God. It was God who prompted Jacob, not Jacob who sought God. It was God who moved Jacob, not Jacob who moved God. It was God who stepped up, not Jacob who looked up. Jacob repented, yes, but only after God had called out his name. And God not only stirred Jacob, he reminded him of his new name and of the promise to him. Verse 10, God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Verses 10 through 12 continue, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Jacob forgot God over and over again, but God never once forgot Jacob. The one who promised to bless blessed, and Jacob was confirmed yet again to be Israel. Grace. All grace. Could you use some? Each day seems to bring a new way for us to wander off course. Anyone who tells you that they haven't needs to read a book on honesty. For the Christian life, it's not difficult. Sometimes it just seems impossible. You need proof? Just consider the Everest level standard set in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 22. Whoever is angry with a brother without a cause should be in danger of the judgment. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 28. Verse 39. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Verse 44. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. What's your score? 0 for 4? Exactly how can we fill all of these commands? Who has a chance? And what hope do we have? The same hope that Jacob had. Romans 3:20. Though sin is shown to be wide and deep, thank God his grace is wider and deeper still. Grace. All grace. Isn't that a great discovery? Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us to be adopted by himself as sons through Jesus Christ and bring his gracious will and pleasure. God moved you into his family. He changed your name, your address, gave you a seat at the dinner table. You are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. A young woman once approached Max Licato after hearing a sermon on forgiveness. He was happy to see her and hear what she was doing. And she had battled much rejection in her young life, but on this day, she felt something different. I've made a discovery. What? I'm not an exception to acceptance. And neither are you. So for heaven's sake, accept your acceptance. No more self-incrimination, no more self-accusation, no more self-condemnation. Make grace your permanent address. God has joined himself to you. You are complete, Colossians 2:10. You are made right with God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are holy and blameless and above reproach, Colossians 1:22. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. God has made a covenant with you to love you with an everlasting life, and he will keep it. And he did with Jacob. The old patriarch finally made it back to Bethel. Max questions, I wonder if he went on a search for the same stone he'd used as a pillow. How long was he in Bethel before he told his wives that he needed a backpack and a camel for the night? Did he meander around the desert to find in a fading light until he found the place where he saw the ladder? Did he rustle up a rock and lie on his back and gaze up to the stars? Did he reflect on the mess that he had made of his life? He'd cheated his brother. He swindled his nearly blind father. But in spite of it, God had opened the heavens and lowered the celestial ladder to Jacob. And Jacob would discover the greatest lesson of grace. God pursues us when we turn away from him. In 1890, Francis Thompson, who was a Roman Catholic priest, described God as the hound of heaven. Thompson speaks of Jesus as this tremendous lover who pursues with unhurrying chase, unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy. So let's open our hearts to that possibility. God is woos us, pursues us, romances us, and refuse him if you wish, ignore him if you desire, and linger in the stench of Shechem for a time. But he will not give up. Did he not promise to lead you home? And has he ever broken a promise? Not on your life. This is the message of God. The aggressive promise of grace. We can trust it. Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Genesis 35 points out that Jacob's new life and new step of faith didn't prevent him from experiencing new problems and trials. During this time of renewal, Jacob buried his father, his favorite wife, and to add burden to bereavement, his firstborn son committed a terrible sin. Being a victorious Christian doesn't mean escaping difficulties of life and enjoying carefree days. Rather, it means walking with God by faith, knowing that he is with us, and trusting him to help us for our good and for his glory, no matter what difficulties he permits to come our way. The maturing Christian doesn't pray, how can I get out of this? But what can I get out of this? And from Jacob's story, it's our story. It's life. It speaks to us who flounder and fail and flop. Jacob invites us to believe in a grace that is so stunning, a grace that's so compelling and convicting that we'd be fools to refuse it. Max Lucado speaks, I identify with Jacob. I limp. I find great inspiration in the stories of other Bible heroes. Joseph and Daniel are wonderkins and overachievers. The Apostle John and Mary are the stuff of sages and mystics. The Apostle Paul is the patron saint of the theologian and philosopher. But Jacob, well, he had a bit of a Charlie Brown in him. You remember Peanuts and Lucy? Lucy assessed her friend this way. You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're in the shadow of your own goalposts. You're a miscue. You're three putts on the 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You're a dropped rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed three free throw. A shanked 9-iron, a called third strike. Poor Charlie Brown. We can only wonder how Lucy would have assessed Jacob. His story exists for the times that the Jacob within us wonders, can God use a person like me? And the answer is a resounding and reassuring yes. Pure grace. Grace is God's greatest idea, that he would treat us according to his heart and not ours, that he would see us and see his son, that he would relentlessly attach himself to us in love, a love that no sin can ever sever, that he would swing the doors of heaven open to anyone who would trust, not impress, but trust him. Amazing grace. God doesn't stand on a ladder and tell us to climb it and find him. He lowers a ladder in the wilderness of our lives and finds us. He doesn't offer to use us if we behave. He pledges to use us, knowing all the while that we will misbehave. Grace is not a gift for those who avoid the shadows of Shechem. Grace exists because none of us succeed in doing so. God loving, God stooping, God offering, God carrying, God caring. Do you know this grace? Max shares this personal story. Grace does for us what I did for my grandson. Denalyn and I were enjoying an afternoon chat when from outside our back door I heard these words, "Help! It's an emergency!" I knew the voice because I know the girl, Rosie, our granddaughter. She was 1 month shy of 6 years, yet red-headed, blue-eyed, and in that moment sounded very urgent. Rosie and her three-year-old brother, Max Wesley, were engaged in their favorite pastime, rock collecting. No need to spend money on that duo. Just turn them loose in the open field behind our house so they can search for glittering, sparkling stones. And as we hurried out the back door, Jenna asked Rosie, "What happened?" "Max can't stand up." I assumed the worst. Rattlesnake bite, a tumble into the ravine. "Why can't he step up?" "He loaded rocks in his pockets. His pants fell down to his ankles. He's stuck and he can't stand up." We stopped, looked at each other, and smiled. "Looks like a sermon illustration in the making," Helen said to me. She was right. It was an illustration deluxe. Little Max could not stand up. He was plopped down on the path. His knees were drawn to his chest. His jeans were down to his ankles. And the only thing separating his rear from the asphalt was his Spider-Man underwear. "Can you get up?" I asked. His voice was small and forlorn. "No. Can you try?" Well, when he did, the problem was all too clear. Each pocket was loaded with rocks. Side pockets, rear pockets, all four pockets made heavy with stones. "Do you need help?" I asked. He said yes. So he let me help him remove the unnecessary load, one by one, rock by rock, weight by weight. And next thing you know, he hitched up his jeans and began to play again. I told you it was a great illustration. What keeps you from rising up? What entangles your feet? What prevents you from moving forward? What load pilfers your peace? Would you follow little Max's example? Max trusted us. Won't you trust the grace of God? Like Jacob, you struggle. Like Jacob, you and I are never disqualified by our struggles. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Your treasure? A birthright, a heritage, a destiny. Yet these earthen vessels don't match our treasure. We've got minds that wander and bodies that age, hearts that doubt, eyes that lust, convictions that crumble, and we crack under pressure and our porcelain has fissures. Who wants to use a broken vessel? Well, God does. God does great things through brokenness. Broken soil gives crops. Broken eggs give life. Broken skies give rain. Broken crayons still color. Broken cocoons give flight. Broken alabaster jars give fragrance. The broken bread of the Eucharist gives hope. The broken body of Christ on the cross is the light of the world, which is precisely the point. God does great things through the greatly broken. It's not the strength of the vessel that matters. It's the strength of the one who can use it. You are not the sum of your sins. You are the sum of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You are as righteous as Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life, 2 Corinthians 2:15. The ancient Japanese art of kintsugi is believed to have developed in the 15th century as a unique way to repair broken vessels. Sometimes translated as golden journey, kintsugi repairs shattered pottery not by hiding the cracks, but by highlighting them. The artist gives a lacquer of sorts to mend the fractures, and then he covers that adhesive with a very fine gold or silver powder. The result? Something beautiful and unimagined, with lines of gold and silver winding their way across the pottery. The piece then tells the story of its past, with every crack and cranny, once hopelessly broken, now gloriously redeemed by the artist. And by the time we reach the end of Jacob's story, the old earthen vessel is sort of held together with Elmer's glue and duct tape. Not much to look at, but he made it. And Hebrews 11:21 declares, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." Jacob died worshiping, and so may the same be said about us. We don't have to be strong to be saved. We don't have to be perfect to be redeemed. We don't have to score straight A's, and we simply need to trust the God of Jacob. And when you read the scriptures, you'll keep rereading the God of Jacob. Believe in a God who sticks with the unworthy and the underachievers until we're safely home. He is the God of second chances, new beginnings, the God of grace, and he never, ever gives up on you. Selah.